We'll be reading again from God's Word. This is our sermon text, Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 19. Matthew 11, 2 through 19. And this, I believe, will be coming in sequence to you. So you've already heard sermons from a previous chapter in Matthew. But note, this is a section again where John the Baptist, after having been imprisoned, is sending a messenger or messengers to Jesus to speak to him, and then Jesus responds to him, and then responds for the sake of the crowd that is there, responds and tells them about John, and really is revealing more about himself as he does that. So as we have read already and even sang, this is, again, God's word, holy and inspired. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you were willing to hear it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Let us pray briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless this reading and the preaching of your word, that your word would not go out without accomplishing your will in it, that your Holy Spirit would be present here today, this morning, that you would help and guide me as I speak, that I would speak the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us as we hear, that the Holy Spirit would guide us and help us to understand and apply this word to our own lives, each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here again in Matthew chapter 11, we see John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who Jesus calls in this passage the greatest ever born of a woman. And where is John as he sends his disciples to talk to Jesus? He's rotting in prison unjustly because he spoke out against King Herod's immorality. And as he was sitting in prison, rotting in prison, if you will, he was hearing more and more about what Jesus was doing, about what the Messiah, the one who he came to proclaim the way. And he had some questions. He had some questions about Jesus, and so he sent his disciples to go and speak to him. And how about you here? Do you ever have questions about God? Do you ever have doubts, even doubts about God? Maybe you have dealt with doubts, serious doubts even perhaps, in this past week or month or thus far this year. Even if you haven't most recently, I suspect, as I think everyone I've ever talked to, you have dealt with some kind of doubts in the past. And if that is the case, then you are not alone. Really, Scripture is full of people, even God's people, who have doubts. The Israelites, after God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, they doubted his care and his goodness, that he would continue to provide and care for them. Psalmists, like in Psalm 10, Psalm 74, they ask, why are the wicked prospering? They ask, why are the wicked allowed to speak against you? They ask questions of God. Even Psalm 2, which we sang just a few minutes ago, why do the heathen nations rage? Prophets like Elijah doubted that there was anyone else other than him who believed in God, and he was about to die, ready to die. Jesus' own disciples, these 12 followers who followed him for years, after he died on the cross, there were some who doubted that he was really the Messiah after his death. And then there's the infamous case of Thomas, another one of Jesus' disciples, who, after not seeing Jesus raised from the dead when the other disciples did, he doubted whether Jesus had really risen from the dead. And then even at the end of the book of Matthew, right before the Great Commission, we see that Jesus' disciples are gathered listening to him, even worshiping him, and it says that some there doubted. But though Scripture is full of doubts throughout, really in many places, people who doubt God, who have questions about him, questions for him, we can see from God's word and from this passage in particular that you and I, we are to live confidently in who Jesus Christ is. You are to live confidently in who Jesus Christ is. And there are three ways I want to speak to from this passage that we can see that we are to do that. First is to be confident that Jesus will relieve your doubts. Second, be confident that Jesus fulfills all God's promises for you. And third, be confident that Jesus will change your life. So be confident that Jesus will relieve your doubts, that he fulfills all God's promises for you, and that he will change your life. So first, you be confident that Jesus will relieve your doubts. John, like many Jews, had misunderstandings of who the Messiah was going to be, what he was going to come, and exactly what he would do. There were many who, while understanding that Jesus was coming as king, they understood that he was coming and going to be a physical, conquering king, that he was going to rule on an earthly throne, that he was going to take away the chains that they were under, if you will, under Roman rule, and that he was going to rule over Israel on some kind of earthly throne. There were others who, well, they did not understand that Jesus was going to come like that. They knew that he was going to come and he was going to be a spiritual king. And their understanding that he was going to come onto this earth and he was going to deal with good and with evil, with the righteous and with evildoers. And Jesus, as he came, as he lived on this earth, as he ministered to people, it seemed to some that he was not doing that, as he was associating with tax collectors, even prostitutes and other sinners. So in the minds of some people, it didn't seem like Jesus was dealing with the evil that he promised. Even though he was bringing good, he was bringing blessings, where's the judgment? And it seems that John the Baptist may have been in that second camp. He talked about how Jesus was coming, a one greater than he was coming after him, and that he was coming with blessings and with judgment. But John was not seeing that, at least was not seeing it to the extent that he thought, as he himself was sitting in prison. Again, under an unjust king who had thrown him in there because John had rightly spoken out against the immorality of the king in taking his brother's wife for himself. And really, if John, who again Jesus called the greatest ever born of woman, if John was dealing with doubts, if John was doubting, and if you deal with doubts also, you are in good company. It is true that Jesus is king. Jesus did come as king, but it's not so simple as what many Jews, even John the Baptist, thought about his coming. And Jesus gave this response to John after he sent his disciples to ask Christ, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them in verse 4 and 5 and 6, he said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." We see here these couplets that Jesus speaks about. I am doing the things that were prophesied about me. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. Lepers are being cleansed and the deaf hear. And then this third couplet, the dead are being raised up. And then one that perhaps maybe on initial look doesn't seem to necessarily fit, that the poor have the good news, the gospel preached to them. But Charles Spurgeon says about this last couplet, if you will, that these two wonders are placed side by side. People being raised from the dead and people hearing the good news preached to them. He says that there is as much of the miraculous in the poor man's gospel as there is in the dead man's resurrection. And in speaking about these things, in answering John, Jesus is referencing Isaiah, two specific passages in Isaiah to help relieve John's doubts. He references Isaiah 35, which says in verses 5 and 6, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." He also references Isaiah 61. The first couple of verses in Isaiah 61 say this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." As Jesus references these passages from Isaiah, he is not only responding and saying, "Look, I am the one who was prophesied about. I am the one who it was said was going to be healing, was going to be preaching the good news to the poor." He is also reminding John that I am also the one who is coming in judgment. Both of these passages from Isaiah speak also of judgment, of vengeance that is to come. Jesus is really gently correcting John. He is saying, yes, I am the one who is to come, and I am not only bringing blessings that you are seeing, but God is bringing through me judgment on those who are wicked, those who will not believe. Jesus is reminding him of what was prophesied, and he's telling him, blessed is the one who is not offended by me, as we see in verse 6. This is perhaps an aside, but Jesus is an example for us here in his response to John. I can't speak for you, but I know for me that it is easy oftentimes to get angry, to get defensive when someone questions me, when someone questions my actions or my motives. And perhaps you have experienced this in the past as well. But how you and I ought to respond when someone questions us is we ought to respond gently, like Jesus did. But another, I think, even more important thing that we can see from this passage, we see where we are to go when we have doubts. When you have doubts, who do you go to? Even you children who are here, if you have questions, if you have doubts, if perhaps, as I experienced when I was a young boy, had neighbors who were not Christians who asked me questions, you know, why do I believe about God, and questioned my faith, why do I go to church, and many other things. Well, when you have questions like that, or if you are dealing unsure how to respond, even young children, to questions, go to the one who has the answers. Go to the one, if you are experiencing doubts, who can truly respond to your doubts and relieve them, like John did. John sent his disciples to Jesus, to the one who had the answers, to the one who could and did respond to his doubts. That is what you and I are to do as well. Well, up to this point in the passage, the first six verses or so, where Jesus is speaking, where John sends his disciples and Jesus responds to his disciples in particular, we see from our title, which really comes from William Hendrickson, that Jesus is reassuring John, but now he moves on to extolling John, praising him to others as he speaks to the crowds surrounding him. And so we see, secondly, you be confident that Jesus fulfills all God's promises for you. After Jesus answers John's disciples, and using prophecy to do so, he uses John, an example of John the Baptist, to show that both John the Baptist and, even more importantly, Jesus himself are fulfillment of prophecy. And he's doing this to the crowd, to the multitude that is gathered there. And why does Jesus do this? He does this, again, for one part, to extol John, to celebrate him, to praise him highly. But in doing that, what Jesus is ultimately doing in an even greater way is extolling himself, is speaking and sharing about himself. He uses some rhetorical questions and asks the crowd about John. He asks them in verses, starting at verse 7, "Who did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And the answer, though it is a rhetorical question, the answer implied is no. Clearly, John was not one who was shaken by the wind. John is one who was not afraid to speak out against wickedness. He was not afraid to speak to anyone who would come and hear, even the king himself, and tell them that they needed to repent and believe, that they needed to turn from their wickedness. Jesus then says, "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" Again, the implied answer to this rhetorical question is no. John was not in soft garments out in the wilderness. He was dressed in animal skins. He was eating locusts and honey, as we know from Scripture elsewhere. And then he asks, lastly, "But who did you go out to see? A prophet?" And the answer to this is not only rhetorical, but Jesus answers the question, and he says, "Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." Jesus uses these questions, these rhetorical questions, to build up, to show, to emphasize in the people's minds who John is, that John was a prophet and even more than a prophet. And then he goes to Malachi, quoting from Malachi 3, verse 1, where he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you." He says that John is more than a prophet. John is not only a prophet, but John is one who was prophesied about. John was a messenger to prepare the way before God. And in the way that Jesus references this verse from Malachi 3, he is really saying that I am the one who John was preparing the way for. And he is also saying that he is God, that he is the same as God, that he is God. Jesus even says later in this passage, when speaking about John, he says in verse 14, that he is Elijah who is to come. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And this, again, is a clear reference to Malachi. This is from Malachi chapter 4, which again was part of the Old Testament reading from earlier this morning. Malachi 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." It was understood not only from this passage in Malachi 4, but from other passages in the Old Testament as well, that one like Elijah was going to come. And actually, there were many who thought that Jesus was that one, that Jesus was Elijah. In every one of the Gospels, there is a place where someone asks Jesus if he is Elijah, or someone asks one of his disciples if Jesus is Elijah. And Jesus, really, in this passage, is responding to that. And he is saying, "No, I am not Elijah, but John the Baptist is. John is the prophet. Elijah was not only the prototypical prophet, but was in many senses the greatest Old Testament prophet. And John is that. John is Elijah the prophet, but John comes to prepare the way before Jesus." And Jesus' point here, he is saying, well, if John is Elijah, and he prepares the way before Jesus, before me, who does that make Jesus? Who does that make the one who is speaking? Again, this is showing that Jesus is greater than even the prophet. He is greater than Elijah. He is greater than John the Baptist. He is the God-man, the Messiah, the Christ, as Matthew speaks of him here. This, I believe, is a reminder for you and I to see how Jesus actually fulfills prophecies, how he fulfills these promises throughout Scripture that we see. It is a reminder that you and I need to have correct doctrine, need to have correct understanding of God's word that he has given us. And we must ask for the Holy Spirit's help in order to do this. And this understanding, correct understanding of Scripture, which we can only have through the Holy Spirit's help, this will also help in responding to and even correcting the doubts that we have and perhaps that others have as well. Well, lastly, you be confident that Jesus will change your life. Be confident that Jesus will change your life. And we can see some examples of how people's lives were changed, even in this passage. Even John, can we say whether John's life was changed? We can confidently say yes, just simply based on the way that Jesus talks about him. I think it's helpful to think perhaps about how John may have reacted. And we can be confident, I believe, based on what Jesus says about John, that when John's disciples came back to him after speaking to Jesus, that John's doubts were eased, that John, even though in prison for that whatever short remainder of his life remained, that he was changed. And we know also from Mark 6:20 that John even had audiences with Herod the king. And we cannot say for sure, but I suspect that John even had audiences with Herod after Jesus gave this response to him. And he must have spoken with an even greater understanding as he spoke to Herod and to his court about who this person, this Messiah, this man, this Son of Man, this Son of God, who he was preparing the way for, who he was and what he was coming to do. I even wonder if there could have been some in Herod's court who believed, like we know from later in the New Testament, there were some in Caesar's court who heard and believed, some Roman officials. If there were, they certainly would have had their lives changed as well. Although sadly, we know that this was not the case for Herod or for his family, for his wife, for his daughter. But what about other people, the multitude, the crowd that Jesus was speaking to here about John, concerning John? Were their lives changed? We can say confidently, yes. You don't see it here in this passage, but in the parallel passage from Luke chapter 7, Luke gives us a little bit more commentary about the response of the crowd, the response of the people who heard Jesus. And after Jesus speaks about John and saying that he is... that among those born of women, none is greater than John. Luke gives us this commentary in Luke 7:29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and their lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So from these verses, from Luke 7, again, this parallel passage, the same thing is happening in that passage, that we can see that there were some who understood and who truly believed. And like all who believe Jesus' teaching, their lives were changed. If you believe what Jesus teaches, if you believe in him as the Son of God and as your Savior, the one who paid the penalty for your sins, even becoming sin, so that you could have his righteousness, your lives are changed as well. Your doubts are relieved. You see God's promises fulfilled in Christ, and even how these promises have changed your own life. But others, sadly, as I just read, the Pharisees and the lawyers with them, they rejected Jesus. They rejected not only John, the forerunner of Christ, but they rejected Jesus. They were not willing to listen to John or be baptized by him, and they very much rejected the one he was speaking about as well. Their lives were not changed, except that perhaps their hearts were further hardened against the gospel. It really makes it clear that there are only two options. And for you here, where do you stand? Which place are you in? Do you believe not only in your mind, not only intellectually, but do you believe in a way that affects your life because of the Holy Spirit's work in you, that Jesus Christ did come to fulfill the law, to suffer and die on your behalf, to be raised from the dead, and that he now is ruling as mediatorial king over all the earth? If you do believe this, you have seen how your life has changed. And if ever you're discouraged, maybe you feel like, I'm not seeing the changes in my life that I want to. Well, you do need to go to God and repent of the things that you are, the sins that you are struggling with, and ask for his help in overcoming those sins. But also, I would encourage you to look back. Look back a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and see how God has changed your life in that time. But if you do not believe this, you are like those who rejected Jesus. And Jesus talks about them. He says, don't be like them. He says, don't be childish like those in this generation. Those who are not satisfied with Jesus, those who are not satisfied with anything he does or says, as they were not satisfied with John either. Jesus says about them, he says, what shall I liken this generation? He says, it's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions. And they basically, it seems like these children, they're in the marketplace and they want to play a wedding or something like that. Some of the children start playing the flutes, and then another section of the kids says, no, I don't want to play wedding. I don't want to dance. And then so those kids, okay, well, let's do something else. Let's play funeral then. But that same group, the group who didn't want to play wedding, who didn't want to dance, they say, no, we don't want to do that either. We don't want to mourn. We don't want to lament. We don't want to play funeral. You parents who are here, you can probably relate to this kind of thing, as I certainly can. It reminds me of my two-year-old. You know, she says, I want a banana. And so get a banana, give it to her. And 5 seconds later, sure enough, gives it back. I don't want a banana right now. That is what Jesus is saying this generation is like. And they have the kind of doubting, of not being satisfied, of not being okay with John, not being okay with Jesus, that Jesus condemns. This generation, when John came and he didn't eat and drink, they said he has a demon. And then when the Son of Man, when Jesus came eating and drinking, what did they say about him? They said, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But as Jesus says, Wisdom is justified by her children, by the results that come. And I also want to go back to Malachi chapter 3, which we read earlier. Malachi 3, verse 1 is particularly the passage that is quoted, the verse that is quoted by Jesus in this passage. But I want to read the first three verses again. Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Jesus, in referencing Malachi 3, is referencing this passage that speaks to those who at the time are seemingly a discouraged people. These people in Malachi's day, around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they were one who was discouraged. And Jesus is telling them, reassuring them, that he is coming, that he will come. And he is also encouraging them in their own walk. He says, he speaks about Jesus being like a refiner's fire, that he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Calvin says about this passage from Malachi 3, that the power of the fire we know is twofold, for it burns and it purifies. It burns what is corrupt, but it purifies gold and silver from their dross. Jesus, in referencing this passage from Malachi, is not only speaking about the good that he is going to do, that he is going to refine those who trust in him. He is also speaking about the judgment that he is going to give later to those who reject him, who reject his coming. And that's really how the book of Malachi ends, which we read earlier. And again, Jesus, he is like this refiner's fire. Depending on where you stand, it is good or bad. He discards and even burns the dross, the dirt and the impurities, yet at the same time, refining his people and making them like precious gold and silver. Well, because of this and because of all these things that Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, be confident again that Jesus will relieve your doubts. When you have doubts, take them to God and remember what God says. In his word in Jude verse 22, he says, "Have mercy on those who doubt." And also be confident that the Messiah fulfills all God's promises for you. Jesus is the Messiah who was promised, the one of whom it was said from our passage in 2 Corinthians that we read earlier, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." And then be confident that Jesus will change your life, that he will refine you as both a refiner and purifier of men. Again, you live confidently in who Jesus Christ is. We will now pray, and I would ask you to please stand as I lead us in prayer, and as we finish our prayer, we will be praying the Lord's Prayer as is printed in your bulletins. Let us pray. Please stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that we can come to you, that you do relieve our doubts. Lord, we are weak and needy. We need you. We need confidence from your word through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask and we cry out to you that you would, Lord, relieve us of our doubts, that you would help us to remember the promises in your word. Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent, who you said is the yes and amen, in whom all the promises in Scripture are fulfilled, that we can trust fully and confidently on him. And Lord, we also thank you that you do change our lives. Lord, as we pray to you, and Lord, as we come to you here in worship, we pray to you as you taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.